بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, I'm back in my one of my favorite places, Mittenegi Park. It's been raining yesterday very heavily the whole day. So today it's all wet, but it's there's no rain, so in that sense it is dry. And the park is obviously absolutely green. As you can see, lots of tall trees, very thick vegetation, undergrowth. This park has bears, and the ranger said to me, well, nobody's been eaten yet. So I hope I'm not the one who breaks that good bear record by being eaten. But otherwise, this is a beautiful park. I had done one khatra down that track which you see, but I'm not going down that today because it's too wet and the footing is not so great. And also, there are, obviously, as you can imagine, this lots of flying insects, lot of mosquitoes. There's no malaria here, so it means there's no Anopheles mosquitoes, but the others bite just as badly, so it's best to stay clear of that. On these wider paths, you're not that prone to insects. The point I want to discuss with you now is this this idea that somebody proposed, and it's a nice, wonderful idea, and I'm all in favor of it, so let me first say it clearly, which is to have an exclusive Islamic community, houses, small masjids in the mahallas, and then a big jamia, then of course Islamic schools, also businesses that will be done in that place, businesses for which interest-free loans will be given, maybe equity participation or something, and so on and so forth. So all of that. The idea being that we have this beautiful Islamic enclave, beautiful Islamic city, town, which is populated exclusively by Muslims, living their Islamic way. So, sounds very nice. Now, question is, every initiative of the human has two aspects to it, a positive and a potentially negative one. So, the positive aspect to this initiative, I think, is very clear, alhamdulillah. And if someone comes up with this for you and you want to know if you should participate, I would say yes, please do that. However, keep in mind some caveats, some beware signs. The first of them is, ask yourself, what is the purpose of my existence in this world? Why do I exist? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send me here? To do what? It's not guesswork. We don't have to guess that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us why He sent us. Kuntum khaira ummatin ukhrijat linnas. Allah said in Surah Al-Imran, you are the best of people and you have been sent for the people. Allah did not say ukhrijat lil muslimin. He didn't say you have been sent for the Muslims. تَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. You've been sent to enjoin good and forbid evil, and you have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to put it another way, you have been sent to show people an example, a way of life, which is superior to whatever they are used to. You've been sent to show people a way of life, to show people standards of living, to show people akhlaq, to show people manners, etiquette, culture, which is better than whatever they have been doing, and which is beneficial for them. And you are supposed to be there for the benefit of the people. And Allah did not say Muslimin, Allah didn't say for the benefit of the Muslims. Muslims also come into it because Muslims are also people. But the purpose is to benefit all of humanity. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the best of you is the one who is the most beneficial to the people, to humanity. And all the ahadith we have concerning neighbors, which very clearly the muhaddithun have said that those ahadith, except the ones where specifically a Muslim is mentioned, they apply to everyone. Whoever, irrespective of caste, creed, culture, ethnicity, color, race, a neighbor is a neighbor and is entitled to the same rights that he or she is treated. You know, I won't go into the whole list of rights of neighbors, but they have enormous number of rights, and all neighbors, no matter who they are supposed to benefit from this fact that they have all these rights. So the point I'm making here is that this is the reason we exist. Now, when that is the case, and we know that this is the case, how does living in an exclusive enclave serve that purpose? Because if I'm living in an exclusive enclave, then I'm exposed only to my people. And that is the stated objective, because we say, for example, oh, you know, our children are getting spoiled because they are being exposed to this toxic environment. And really, in many cases, the environment is toxic. I'm not denying that. And so our children are exposed to that. And, you know, they get spoiled, their morals are spoiled, and ethics and values and whatnot. And so, therefore, we must keep ourselves separate, protect ourselves, live in these enclaves, Muslim-only enclaves. But then the question is, then how is our purpose of existence, the purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us, how is this to be fulfilled? What must we do with that purpose? Because Allah didn't change that purpose. Allah didn't say that, you know, this purpose is no longer valid. It was valid in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No. If anything, this purpose is valid and necessary even more today, given the kind of society we have. If you're looking at Amar bil Maruf and Nahi an Munkar, you're looking at enjoining good and forbidding evil. Enjoining good and forbidding evil becomes even more important where evil abounds, not where virtue abounds. Because if I was living in the Medina of Rasulullah, we would have to search for somebody who was committing a sin. You have to go looking for them, right? Put out an investigation. Find me one person who's committing a sin. But today, I mean, it's almost the opposite. So, enjoining good and forbidding evil today is an even bigger and more onerous responsibility that we need to be clear about. Especially when we are living in countries like this, like the United States, Australia, New Zealand, UK, you know, all the white man countries, where my experience, at least of America and Americans, is that people are curious, people are respectful of Islam, of the Islamic culture, of the Islamic religion. People are very open. They want to learn. People come to me and ask. Just to give you an idea, I am the Muslim chaplain in Springfield College and Westfield State University. Those who know me know how I dress. And in this dress, I don't change this dress for anybody. I don't change this dress because I'm in, at my workplace, which is the college. I still dress the same way. I still, you know, walk and talk and look the same. And for those of you who don't know me, the way I dress is that I wear thobes, I wear long thobes, I wear, my head is always covered in a cap or many times in a turban. Depending on the weather, I might have a mishla, which is an over coat over the thobe. And not only has no one ever objected to that, not only has no one ever said, well, you know, why are you wearing this stuff, or discriminated against me in any way, but this is welcomed. People are happy to see me dressed the way I'm dressed. Now, the evidence of that, I'm not imagining all this. The evidence of this is that I was invited a couple of years ago to deliver the invocation at the commencement of Springfield College. Now, Springfield College is a over a 130-year-old college, and Springfield, very highly respected. For those of you who are interested in basketball, basketball was invented in Springfield College. So I was invited to do the invocation, and that video is on the internet, and I'll ask Umar to put a link to that in this khatira. So I went, and you can see what I was looking at, how I was dressed. You can see what I said. So there I was, the full nine yards, looking, walking, talking like a Muslim, alhamdulillah. And believe me, the thought did come in my mind, should I wear a suit? Alhamdulillah, I have plenty of suits, I have plenty of very good suits. So I said, should I wear a suit instead of this? Maybe just have a cap on the head or something. I said, no, I'm a Muslim, and I'm confident about myself, I'm confident about my culture, I'm confident about my religion, I'm not arrogant, and so I will wear what makes me look like a Muslim. I did that. But the thought was in my mind that maybe this is the first and last time that I'm going to be invited for this invocation, and next year they will not invite me. But believe me, every year I get invited. And not because I'm the only chaplain. They have other chaplains. They have chaplains for other religions. But I get invited to do the invocation at this commencement of Springfield College. Now, my point is that in a country like this, with people like this, who are so open, who are respectful, who want to listen to you, who are interested in that, they give you the opportunities, right? If you say, no, I don't want to talk to anybody, I will live in my enclave, I will speak only Arabic or Urdu or whatever, and I will, recite Quran all day or do whatever I do, I will not talk to these kuffar, they are all for the hellfire. Subhanallah, please, have mercy on yourself. There will come a time when we and they will stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before His throne. And when they are taken or about to be taken to Jahannam, they will say, O our Rabb, we have a question. And our question is that you sent these people who are about to go to Jannah among us. We opened the doors of our countries and of our societies to these people. We gave them rights and privileges that they did not even have in their own countries. How many of us work in the Middle East, in the Arab countries? For decades, for generations, And how many of us have been given citizenship? What about America? What about Canada? What about Australia? America takes a bit longer, but Canada and Australia, 3 years. And you get a Canadian or Australian passport. Right? So they will say, see, Yarab, we opened the doors. We gave them citizenship. We opened the doors of our educational institutions, which enabled them and their children to get world-class education. In many cases, free. Because if they're in any of the welfare states, children are born there, they are entitled to free education. We gave them the best healthcare possible in the world. And in many cases, free. Those of people living in countries with NHS and so on, free. In America, if you have insurance, free. And those of us who complain, and complaining is our, mashallah, birthright, mashallah, alhamdulillah. We complain about everything. And if there's nothing to complain about, then we complain about the fact that there's nothing to complain about. So we complain. We say, oh, health insurance is so expensive. Well, get into a situation where you need hospitalization for major surgery or something like that, or in an accident, and then walk out of there without a single cent having to be paid because you were paying health insurance, and you know exactly how expensive that was then, right? So they will say that we did all this for them. We gave them health insurance, we gave them health, topmost world-class healthcare, topmost world-class education. We opened the doors. We did not stop them from settling in our communities. We did not say Muslim must not come here. No. You're free to buy a house. You're free to live, rent, apartment, whatnot. Sure, they, in many countries, they complain if we want to open a masjid. And we know why they complain, right? If those of you who are interested, I can elaborate, but I'm sure nobody needs that elaboration. We know how Muslims behave when they have masajid. How they park their cars, the noise levels, the insane ways of driving. And we think that if I say La ilaha illallah, then I don't have to follow any other law. And I don't follow La ilaha illallah either, but that doesn't matter. So, you know, they oppose for those reasons. But still, almost invariably, I have heard of many cases of masajid projects getting delayed, having to go to court and so on because of opposition. But I have never heard of a masjid project having to be cancelled because of the opposition of local people. I'm not saying there's never a project, that never happens. Maybe it does, but that's not the common thing. The common thing is that it goes through. Sure, people moan and groan, but it goes through, and we know exactly why they moan and they groan. So they will say that, Ya Rab, we gave them all of this, but they did not introduce us to you. They did not introduce us to you. Now, what is the answer to that? I'm not going to go and say that Allah will do this or that. I don't know. Allah will do whatever Allah wants to do. But I'm asking this question, that these people, when they make that complaint and they say this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does it not sound justified to you? They will say, well, they took from us, but they never gave anything to us in return. They did not even introduce you. They secluded themselves in enclaves and inside their masajid, and they wouldn't speak our language, and we couldn't communicate with them, and they wouldn't sit and eat with us, and they wouldn't visit us, and they wouldn't invite us to visit them, and so on and so on. And you know, now you want to throw us in Jahannam because we didn't worship you. Well, we didn't worship you because we didn't know you, and we didn't know you because the people you sent to introduce you to us did not do their job. My brothers and sisters, fear the day when this will happen. Let us fear the day when this will happen. I want to close with this. Somebody came to Maulana Ilyas Rahmatullah Ali, the founder of the Tablighi movement, and they said to him, you know, this was some alim. So he said to him, you know, I am not against your movement, but see the kind of people that come here. You've got all kinds of people who are involved in all kinds of dirty stuff, right? Somebody is a drunkard and somebody is doing all kinds of, I mean, I don't want to go into all this, but people doing all sorts of stuff like that and so on, filthy and dirty. Why do you allow them here? Well, yes, Allah gives the ulama the wisdom. He said in Urdu, he said ki dhobi ke paas to ganda kapda hi jata na bhai. Dhobi ke paas to ganda kapda hi jata hai. He said the washerman, he only gets dirty clothes, right? So what kind of clothes do you put into your washing machine? Clean clothes? Dirty clothes. So if the washing machine says, well, I'm not going to wash dirty clothes, then you will say, well, this washing machine is worthless because it's not doing what it's supposed to do. If the soap, the bar of soap says, I will stay within my cover, within my envelope, and I will not touch a dirty piece of cloth, then that soap is useless. It's not a soap. It's going to sit there and do nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us to clean society. Allah did not send us to sit like a bar of soap in its cover. Allah sent us to clean society. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us to be in this world as people who came to correct it, to change it for the better, to teach people how to live a life of grace and a life of purpose and a life of benefit to everyone. Allah sent us for that. Now, if you're not going to do that work, and if we are going to complain and say, well, no, I can't live with these people, they are too dirty, they are too immoral and promiscuous and whatnot. Well, how is this immorality going to go away if they don't even have a role model of a moral person among them? My brother and sister, I seriously want you to think about this and say that all these things about, you know, living in exclusive enclaves and so on is nice, but looking at it from the perspective of the deen and the purpose of our existence, the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us into this world, is that purpose being served? Because on the day of judgment, when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will be questioned about that purpose. We will not be questioned about our prejudices and our, you know, why did you have this prejudice or not. We will be questioned about the purpose. This is the reason you were sent. You were sent to illuminate, and you refused to turn yourself on, and you allowed the world to remain in darkness, and you sat by the wayside and you found the blind man stumbling and falling into ditches and so on, and you laughed at him. And you said, look at this, how blind these people are. He can't even see a ditch in front of him. Of course he can't, because he's blind. How is he going to see the ditch? And you, the one who Allah gave eyes to, you want to sit there and laugh at him. You want to watch the fun instead of helping him. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do that which is pleasing to him and to save us from ourselves. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.